You have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Appreciate those sweet prayers that were offered up to the Lord. Matthew chapter 7, our verse for tonight, our text for tonight will be verse 6. These are the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his Sermon on the Mount. Verse 6, he says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Let's pray. Our Father, what difficult sayings these are. How hard to comprehend. How difficult for us to understand. And Father, how we need your help. How we need the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and give us great wisdom and discernment to understand what it is that there are some who could be labeled as dogs and others as swine, to whom you've told us not to give that which is holy. Father, give us wisdom. Guard us from self-righteousness. Guard us from judging with unrighteous judgment. But give us righteous judgment and discernment in these things, O Lord. We are not sufficient for these things, but your word and your spirit are. So give us help, we pray, in all things. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. But difficult in words indeed, these words are. We saw this morning, didn't we, the survey of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are constantly telling us, go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. We're told that Paul says, "I'm a debtor both to Greeks and barbarians, both to the wise and unwise, to proclaim the glad tidings of the gospel to them." We fill that need. We see the need of us to share the gospel with those who are lost. And in all our sins, all of our transgressions, I don't know about how it is for you, but in my transgressions, the sins of commission, my violations of God's word, where I do something he's forbidden me to do, those things hit my heart like a sharp stab in the conscience. But my sins of omission are like a dull, constant ache. They're always there with me. And what two sins of omission are greatest among our list? Are they not the sins of prayerlessness and of evangelism? And yet, here is Christ telling us there are times he wants us to be silent. Times he does not want us to speak. But when are we not to speak? When are we not to give out that which is holy? Well, when we're in the presence of men and women whose character can only be characterized as dogs and swine. That's what he's saying. He's not talking here about literal dogs. He's not talking here about literal pigs, but he's saying there are some men, there are some women who can be characterized as both dogs and pigs. And what a strange place it comes to us in. Jesus has just gotten through telling us in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And now he's telling us you need to make a judgment about men, whether or not they're dogs and swine. If they are, don't give them that which is holy. These are hard words, aren't they? We saw last week, though, as we studied verses 1 through 5, that the judgment of which Christ is forbidding us to engage in is not any kind of judgment about what is right and what is wrong. As a matter of fact, it would be sinful to just accept every word and not to discern what is right and what's wrong, to make a judgment call. If we are being taught by a false prophet, isn't it our job to judge that it is a false prophet and then we're not to receive his words because he is a false prophet? But the judgment that Jesus is forbidding is a judgment that is hypocritical. It's an unrighteous judgment. One that is harsh and fault-finding of others while not expecting the same things of ourselves. Expecting of others what we do not expect of ourselves. It's a difficult text indeed, though, to wrestle with this whole idea of what it is that some men are dogs and some men are swine. So I want to endeavor to expound this verse under three basic headings. First of all, I want to do an exposition of the verse's grammar. Secondly, I want to speak to you about what the verse does not imply. And third, I want to speak to you about what the verse does imply. So first of all, a simple exposition of the verse's grammar. If you look carefully at verse 6, you'll notice that there are three pairs of couplets. First of all, there are two different things that we're not to give to certain kinds of men. First of all, we're not to give them what is holy, and we're not to put our pearls before them. And I submit to you that they're speaking of the same thing. There's not two different things, but rather just two different ways of speaking of the same thing. Secondly, there are two different kinds of men that we're not to give what is holy and our pearls to. That is, some men that are dogs and others that are swine. And then third, there are two reasons given why we're not to give that which is holy to dogs and swine. The first reason he gives us is lest they trample them under their feet. And the second is they turn and tear you in pieces. So let's take each of those couplets in turn. First of all, there's two things which we are not to dispense to certain kinds of men. We're not to dispense what is holy, and we're not to give our pearls to swine. What is holy? Holy is those things which are separated from a common use. Those things that are separate. Those things that have God's name attached to them. We are not to give those things which are sacred, because they are connected to God's name, to profane men. Don't give what is sacred to profane men. Isn't that what it means? To not give that which is holy to the dogs. Second place, he speaks of pearls. We all know what pearls are. Pearls are jewels. They're priceless jewels that are obtained at great difficulty. They're found only in clams. Men have to risk their lives and dive deep into the ocean to bring up the clams and to pry them out. Jesus spoke of himself in the gospel as the pearl of greatest price. You remember in Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, he says, the gospel, the kingdom of God, is the pearl of great price, which a man sells all that he has just so that he can obtain it. So clearly referring to himself and the things of the gospel. He says, this is the great pearls. And yet, pearls are not given so that we can pave a road for swine to walk on. You don't take a precious pearl and throw it in front of a bunch of pigs so they can trample it under the mud. You take it and you lock it up in a jewelry box. You give it to someone who is valuable and special to you and precious. Pearls aren't made for the use of being trampled upon by pigs. So these holy set apart pearls are the things that have God's name upon them. His holy written word has his name upon it. The gospel of his beloved son. His worship and the gospel ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. By trampling upon these things, men take God's name in vain. And we're not to give that which is holy to those who are profane. Secondly, there are two kinds of men that we're not to give these things to. The first are dogs. Now, when we think of dogs in our modern culture, we think of, you know, Lassie or some domesticated animal. But you have to understand that's not what Christ has in view here. He doesn't have Lassie in mind. Dogs in the Old Testament scriptures were unclean. They were scavengers. They were cursed animals who scavenged. And he's speaking of wild pack dogs who go around scavenging and tearing and devouring things to pieces. You remember Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. She sinned mightily against God. And God said to her, she will not have the dignity of being buried. Rather, dogs will bite and devour her to pieces, and they will pick her bones clean and lap up all of her blood. So there was not even any blood left when she was thrown out off of the wall. A man threw her off the wall and killed her. The dogs immediately devoured her body, and there was nothing but bones left. Well, the whole idea of this ravenous dogs who would come and attack and tear apart human flesh is the idea being presented here. Even when Jesus spoke of hell, he used the gospel writers used the Greek word Gehenna. Jesus spoke, of course, in Aramaic, but the Bible is in Greek in the New Testament. They use the word Gehenna to describe the word for hell. Gehenna is actually a place in Jerusalem. South of Jerusalem is the Valley of Hinnom. And this place was a refuse dump. It is said that you did not want to be on the south side of Jerusalem when a wind was blowing upward towards the north. Because there was this refuse dump where they would throw the carcasses of dead animals, criminals who were condemned to death and were not considered worthy of burial, where their bodies were thrown out into this heap. It was a place where garbage was thrown. Back in the days of Israel, in the Old Testament, it is actually a place where children were sacrificed to Molech and to Baal. It's a cursed and unclean place. And in order to keep the smell down, in order to deal with the garbage that was there, there were constantly fires being burned in the place. Remember what Jesus said? Gehenna is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies because the maggots and the worms are eating all the things that are in there. But Jesus said it's also a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The idea that wild dogs would come in the middle of the night and begin fighting and biting each other and fighting over some morsel of food that they had found on that refuse dump. And that's the picture that's given to us of dogs. And Jesus is saying to us there are some lost men who are of that same character. They're that same caliber. They're dogs. They bite and they devour and they tear apart. There's a second kind of man, and I don't think he's given us two different kinds of men, but he's he's given us another picture here, and that is swine. Don't give your pearls, don't cast your pearls before swine. Well, as you well know, in the Old Testament scripture, under the Old Covenant, you were not supposed to eat swine flesh. It was unkosher. It was unclean. It was something that was vile. There's a story of some men who invaded Jerusalem, and to mock the Jews, they sacrificed a pig upon the Jewish altar. And they did this to defile the temple, to make it unclean. It's interesting that when Jesus encountered the man who had the legion of demons, he begged that they might cast them out into the swine, as if demons felt at home in the hearts of swine. They're unclean swine. There are men who are like that, Jesus says. And then there's two reasons that you're not to give that which is holy to the dogs, and nor to cast your pearl before swines. The first is, lest they trample them under their feet. If you cast out the pearls before swine, hoping to do them good, they won't take them to the market to redeem them and get their market value. Rather, they'll trample them underfoot. And that's not what pearls are meant for. There are blasphemous and profane men before whom you should not give these holy pearls. I'll give you a few scriptures that address this very thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. He's saying there's some men you just don't say things to. Some men you don't rebuke, because all you'll get for it is contempt and shame. Proverbs 26. This is one that may have made you scratch your head a few times when you've read it. Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Listen carefully to what Solomon says here. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You ever wondered about that one? Because he has two contradictory commandments in as many verses. He says on the one hand, make sure you do not answer him according to his folly, and then make sure you do. I think the point that he's making is it doesn't matter what you say to a fool. It doesn't matter either way. If you answer him according to his folly or if you don't answer him according to his folly, either way, he's going to take what you say and he's going to trample it. There are men who are going to take the holy things of God and they're going to blaspheme them. You know them to be that men of that character. And all you're going to do if you give them the gospel, all you're going to do if you give them the scriptures, in many ways, is cause them to blaspheme even further. And Jesus is saying, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Don't give pearls. Cast your pearls before swine. David had the displeasure of encountering such a man once, a man named Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25. You remember the story of what happened. Nabal was a very foolish man. David had protected his shepherds out in the field. And David was fleeing from Saul. He needed some help from this rich man Nabal, and Nabal refused. And so David was going to send men to kill Nabal and all his fellow men. And as you know, Abigail, Nabal's wife, intervened. But in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 25, listen to what it says. But the men were this is starting verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by day and night, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. Now, this is one of his servants speaking. Listen to what he says next. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. He's such a son of Belial, literally, that one cannot speak to him. He's a dog, and you can't give him what is holy. And he's a swine, and you can't give your pearls to him because you can't talk to him. He won't listen. He's such a foolish man. He just refuses to listen. He won't take heed. Second reason that Jesus gives. First reason is that they will trample your pearls under their feet. Second reason that Jesus gives is that lest they turn and tear you in pieces. You yourself may come to harm. In speaking things that are holy and righteous before such men. You ever thought about the fact that when Jesus was placed under arrest, he stood before the high priest and they questioned him vehemently and they cross-examined him and all the rest. And what did he do? He kept silent. But the high priest finally had to put him under an oath to speak anything and says, "Tell us the truth. I put you under oath before God. Are you the Son of God?" And he says, "You should answer rightly that I am the Son of God." Right? Then he stands before Pontius Pilate. And what's he do as Pilate questions him? Nothing. So he says, "Let's send him to King Herod." He goes to King Herod. And King Herod is sitting there hoping he'll receive money from Jesus or something else. And Jesus is silent before him. And finally, they come back to Pilate and Pilate gets frustrated. "Are you not going to answer me? Do you not know I have power to crucify you?" Why was Jesus silent? Well, for one, he was silent because prophecy said he would be silent. Isaiah 53, "Like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." God submit to you that he was standing before pigs and swine. And he did not give that which is holy to dogs. He didn't put his pearls before swine, lest they turn and tear you in pieces. So, we get the basic grammar. It's not hard to understand, is it, in that sense? The hard part is, how do we apply that to our lives? The first thing I want to set before you is what the verse does not imply. Because we need to be very, very careful here. Are we prone to be too evangelistic? Are we prone to speak about our Lord too much? We actually have the opposite problem most of the time, don't we? And sometimes we can allow Satan to twist God's words, just as he twisted them with Eve, and deceive us into believing things that we should not believe. There's a kind of self-righteousness that we can come to have in our hearts that says, "I'm not going to share the gospel with that fellow there because he's a swine. I'm not going to share the gospel with him because he's a dog. Because he's just too filthy. He's just too nasty. And I'm just not going to have anything to do with him." And we need to be very, very careful. Because there's a tendency in all of us to want to be comfortable around the sound of chapel bells, isn't there? And not to get our hands dirty in doing the business of the Lord. Do we associate with the chief of sinners? Should we associate with the chief of sinners to share the gospel with them? I would contend that indeed, yes, we should. Let's consider some scriptures. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." So you get the picture. There's all these tax gatherers and sinners, the extortioners, the dirty, filthy IRS, prostitutes and others who are sitting there eating a meal with Jesus. Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why does he eat with such swine and such dogs, right? "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. Very telling passage in Luke. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." And listen to verse 39. "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.'" What a swine, what a dog this woman is. How dare this holy man of God allow her to touch him? Isn't that his attitude? Notice what Jesus' response is. Verse 40. It's interesting. He's thinking this in his head. He's saying this to himself. And yet Jesus knows exactly what's going on in the Pharisee's mind. Verse 40. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you see this? He was willing to touch the stranger. He was willing to touch the chief of sinners. This woman was known as a sinner. She was known as having a bad reputation. And yet Jesus did not consider it an indignity that she came and washed his feet. One other text. This is not dealing with sin so much as it is an uncleanness. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verses 40 and 42. Verse 40 says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, what do you do with lepers in the scriptures? Do you touch them? No. They lived on their own little colony because you didn't want them. You wanted their leprosy separated from everything else. But I always love in verse 41 when you read what Jesus did next. "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him." He touched this unclean man. And rather than the unclean man making Jesus unclean, Jesus made him clean. Right? He touched out his hand, reached out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Do you see that Jesus was a friend of sinners? He loved to be around sinners. He did not look upon this leper as some swine that he wasn't supposed to touch. He didn't look upon the woman who was apparently involved in all kinds of sexual immorality, who had repented and was wiping his feet. She didn't look at him as some kind of dog. He showed love and compassion time and time and time again. Indeed, Matthew chapter 21, one other text and as far as what Jesus does not mean. Matthew 21, verses 31 to 32. He's speaking to the chief priests and the elders in this context. In the latter part of verse 31, it says, "He said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you.'" You're the religious of the day. You're the leaders of Israel. And yet there are tax gatherers and there are sinners and there are prostitutes who are entering the kingdom before you are. Now, here's the point I want you to see. Jesus is a friend of sinners. What should you and I be? Friend of sinners as well. We should be willing to get our hands dirty in sharing the gospel with the lost. You know, sometimes we Reformed brethren get called the frozen chosen. Sometimes the label has reason to stick. But you know what? Wouldn't it be wonderful if no one ever accused us of being the frozen chosen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if, like Jesus, they looked at us and said, "Why do you eat with tax gatherers and sinners? Why do you love sinners so much?" That should be our heart. And brethren, sometimes we can allow the devil to distort Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 and saying, "Oh, he's too profane. Oh, he's too unholy. I won't go associate with him. I won't go take the gospel to him." When that's exactly whom Christ wants us to go to. The chief of sinners are the ones who need the gospel the most, right? Paul was the chief of sinners. Did he obtain mercy? Indeed, he did. Well, if these verses do not imply that we should not be concerned about sinners, what do they imply? How do we apply them? Well, as we've been studying through these various verses tonight, have you noticed something, a pattern that keeps on coming up over and over again? Jesus showing compassion to sinners and lepers and unfaithful women and rebuking Pharisees and chief priests and scribes. People who knew the scriptures and yet ignored them. People who knew the gospel and knew about the Messiah and yet did not believe in Christ. Over and over again, we see the same thing happening again and again. My point is this. I think that those who are dogs and swine, as a general rule, are those who know the gospel and yet refuse to obey it. Those who are gospel-hardened sinners. Let me show this to you from the scriptures. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending out the 12 on a preaching tour. Verse 11, he says, "Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If a household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Here he comes. They bring the gospel. They are very clear about it. And yet the people will not receive their words. So what's he tell the apostles to do? Go outside, take off your sandals, shake the dust off of your feet, go somewhere else. And they will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in those days. And Jesus pronounced woe upon Capernaum. He had made this his hometown. He had made it the place where he preached and did many great miracles. And he said, "Woe to you, Capernaum. You shall be brought down. For if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the great works done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And we find the apostles taking this word to heart. Turn to Acts 13. We actually read this morning. Acts 13, beginning in verse 42, reading down to the end of the chapter. "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." Now, get what's going on here. Paul is preaching the gospel. The unclean Gentiles are begging him, "Preach us to us more. We want to hear the word of God. We want to hear the gospel." But the Jews, who are circumcised, know God's law and have the Old Testament scriptures, they're jealous, and they start blaspheming God's name. Well, what is Paul's response to it? Verse 46, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You have proven yourselves to be swine and dogs. And we're not going to give what's holy to the dogs. We're not going to continue to put our pearls before swine. You've heard the gospel. You've rejected it. We're going to leave you and we're going to go and preach to the Gentiles.'" You see the point? You see how they're applying Jesus' words? Don't give what is holy to the dogs. Look at verse 51. "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium." They did the very thing Christ had instructed them to do. One more place, Acts 18. And then we'll make some practical application. Acts 18, verses 5 to 6. "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they had opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" Same exact thought. William Henderson makes this helpful comment. "Christ's disciples must not endlessly continue to bring the gospel message to those who shun it. To be sure, patience must be exercised, but there is a limit. A moment arrives when the constant resistance to the gracious invitation must be punished by the departure of the messengers of good tidings. We go to those who will receive it, when those we share with will not." Brethren, as we think about these things, who is sufficient for them? How do you discern? How in the world do you begin to discern when someone has made themselves a dog or a swine? Many commentators connect Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 with verse 7. What's the very next thing Jesus says? "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." How we need God's discernment. Like James says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not." You ever notice Paul? Paul in his epistles, this is something I still to this day don't understand. He will turn around and say, "At my first offense, no one stood with me. All departed and left. May it not be charged to their account." Turns around the very next breath. "Alexander the coppersmith did us much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his deeds." How did he know which one to condemn and which one not to? Well, we need wisdom from on high. Alexander the coppersmith was obviously a dog and a swine. These others he did not judge to be so. Well, I don't know how to give you the 5-step answer to figure out exactly which is dog and swine. All I know is to set before you the truth, and that we come before God and ask for His discernment. Let me make three specific examples, though, in ending, and perhaps this will be of help. I've always had admiration for John Calvin. I never read any of his works. I have his Institutes on my shelf. There are times I've been tempted never to read his works just so that people can't say I came to the doctrines of grace through John Calvin. But I came to them through Paul and Christ, to be honest with you. But I read a book about a year or so ago by a man named Stephen Lawson called The Expository Genius of John Calvin. Excellent little work. And there was one particular scenario he talked about in Calvin's life. He, of course, Calvin was the pastor of the church that was in Geneva, Switzerland. And he speaks of an instance in his life that I think illustrates the point of what Christ is saying. And it really made Calvin went up about 500 notches in my head when I read this story about him. When he was in Geneva, some of Geneva's groups of Geneva's citizens caused him much pain. I'm reading here from Lawson's book. Not the least of them being the libertines who boasted in sinful licentiousness. Sexual immorality was permissible, they claimed, arguing that the communion of the saints meant that their bodies should be joined to the wives of others. The libertines openly practiced adultery and yet desired to come to the Lord's table, but Calvin would have none of it. In an epic encounter, Philibert Berthelier, a prominent libertine, was excommunicated because of his known promiscuity. Consequently, he was forbidden from taking of the Lord's Supper. Through the underhanded influence of the libertines, the city council overrode the church's decision, and Berthelier and his associates came to the church to take the Lord's Supper with swords drawn, ready to fight. These men were literally going to hack their way to the Lord's table. Now, that's not exactly taking the Lord's table in a worthy manner, is it? Listen to what it says. With bold audacity, Calvin descended from the pulpit, stood in front of the communion table, and said, "These hands you may crush, these arms you may lop off, my life you may take, my blood is yours, you may shed it, but you shall never force me to give holy things to the profaned and dishonor the table of my God." Berthelier and the libertines withdrew, no match for such unflinching convictions. He would not give that which is holy to the dogs. Another example. What about installing men for eldership? Do you give that which is holy to the dogs? No, I'm not speaking of Pastor Patrick. On November the 2nd of 2003, a man named Gene Robertson was ordained as a bishop. I actually heard this man interviewed just this week all about his ordination on NPR. He is an open sodomite. There's a picture on the day that you can find on site, probably online. I think I saw it in World Magazine, of this man, Gene Robinson, on the day of his ordination, holding up the bread of the communion table, officiating over the Lord's table. This week, as I was listening to him, he was being asked about, I was listening to him just briefly as he was being interviewed, he was asked about the controversy that was swarming around him because he had allowed himself to be ordained. And he said, "What do you do with people who point to the scriptures that forbid sodomy?" And his answer was to say that when Jesus said in John, "Other things I have to say to you, the Spirit of God will show you later what they are," he said God's people just weren't ready to accept sodomy. And that God was getting us ready 1900 years later to accept that which had been unacceptable to the culture of that day. Brethren, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Gene Robinson is a dog and he's a swine. And what is holy and what is sacred has been given to a dog. Finally, in a more personal example, there was a young man that I knew for years. None of you, some of you might know him, but he's never, of course, been here or anything. I worked with him for many, many years. He's a drug addict, very promiscuous, immoral young man. He was actually in a youth group that I was over years ago. This fellow got saved about every 6 months. Walked down the aisle like it was a conveyor belt. And there's a church that had people walking down the aisles. Would pray to receive Christ, say he turned over a new leaf, truly gotten saved this time. The next week he was twice as much a son of hell as he ever was before. Over and over again, I shared the gospel with him. Over and over again, year after year, talking to him, I shared with him. There were some things that happened that led to his expulsion from the company I was working for. And there was a day, the last day he was working with us, I was tempted to share the gospel with him yet again. I began to speak to him about the gospel. And you have to understand, this is after dozens and even hundreds of times of sharing the gospel with him. And I actually felt convicted in my soul to say, stop speaking to him. Because all you're doing is increasing his judgment. He has heard, and he has heard, and he's heard. Do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not cast your pearls before swine. It's the only time in my life I think I've ever asked God's forgiveness for sharing the gospel. Because I believe I was violating what Christ clearly has set forth. After many, many times of putting these things before him and this man constantly rejecting them, it was time to be quiet and to move on to others and to share the gospel with them. Well, may the Lord give us great wisdom and discernment in these things, how we need it, how we need his help. Let's pray. Our Father, we have wrestled through a difficult text. And yet, Father, it is relevant, it is true, it is your eternal, never-changing word. And we need such wisdom, not to be hypocrites, not to be self-righteous, not to judge with unrighteous judgment, but, O Lord, to judge with righteous judgment. Help us not to give that which is holy to the dogs. Help us not to cast our pearls before swine. Give us great discernment to know when men have made themselves swine and dogs. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.